Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good evening, and welcome to this edition of From the Chair. I'm Bishop Campbell. Happy to be with you, and I thank you for joining us for this program. This evening, I want to begin by talking about a time in our church which sometimes gets lost in the busyness of the world around us, and that is this marvelous season of Advent. Advent this year is the shortest it can be. It's only 3 weeks and a day. But yet this season has always had a very particular importance for the life of the church, and for a number of reasons. Advent, of course, is known as the time when the church prepares to celebrate the anniversary of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And this preparation to celebrate this great feast is really an opportunity to go deeper, that we might understand more clearly what the first coming was all about, how it is still impacts our life, and how, in fact, do we come to understanding why this event changed world history and the taking on of human flesh by the Son of God is actually the pivot of our human existence. There's a second reality, however, to this season, and that is that as we remember the first coming of our Lord into our human history, we also are asked to prepare for his second coming among us. The first coming was in great humility, sometimes hidden from most of the world around it. But the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will be an event in which he demonstrates the power of his victory over sin and death, and will inaugurate that everlasting kingdom of truth and justice. And as we prepare for that second coming, we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to recognize him when he comes? A lot of people try to figure out precisely when that moment will come, although our Lord Jesus tells us that we are not to speculate about this, for the time, the hour, is known only to our Heavenly Father. But our task is to prepare to recognize him as he comes. What will he look like? What will be the sound of his voice? And in preparing ourselves to celebrate that first coming, we ask ourselves, how did that first coming occur? What were its characteristics? And from understanding the whole mystery of Christmas, we may come to prepare ourselves more fully for the second coming in majesty and glory. So Advent becomes a time for quiet prayer, and perhaps once again, the discovery of the importance of silence, to allow our hearts and minds to be free, to be touched by the Spirit of God, to allow Christ more fully to enter into our lives and into the lives of those around us. But in a sense, we have to ask a very important question. Advent is a time of preparing to celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's a time of preparing to wait for the second coming. But what occurs between these two events? And in that in-between time, there's a very important element. For Christ is not simply a remembrance of his entry into history 2,000 years ago, nor is it simply that second coming. There isn't an absence of Christ between those two events, that he actually is present to us in his sacraments and in his words. And I've often thought that it is in recognizing that third advent, that is the coming of our Lord in the sacraments, that will allow us to recognize Christ fully when he comes again in glory. For we celebrate the real presence of Jesus Christ, not a real absence. And we rejoice in that presence. And this is why I asked a group of fifth graders at one of our Catholic schools to tell me about their participation and their understanding of the great gift of the Mass, of the Holy Eucharist. For it is there that we know that Jesus is truly present. And during that Eucharist, he calls us to the greater reality of his coming at the end of time. But it is in the Eucharist that we come first to learn who Jesus is, how he is present to us now, and what he has in store for us. So let's listen to the students from St. Catherine's School. And how,
hello, Bishop Campbell. My name's Amelia. The Mass is the celebration of the Eucharist. The Mass is important because we are receiving the Eucharist, and when you receive the Eucharist, your relationship with God grows stronger.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ingrid. When I think of the Mass, I think of strengthening our faith in all kinds of different ways when we celebrate Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. To me, the Mass is important because it strengthens us in all categories of our Catholicism, especially when we eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, because Christ is now in us.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Malcolm. The Mass is a time where we can praise God. The Mass is important so we can grow closer to God.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Catherine. Mass, in my opinion, is a quiet place to sing rejoiceful songs. And a place to remember loved ones. Mass allows people to receive Jesus Christ's bread and blood. Mass is an important thing to me because it's a time for me to think of my dad.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ryan. The Mass is a celebration of Jesus giving us eternal life by saving us from sin. The Mass is important because it brings us together. The Mass is personally important to me because I am not Catholic, so being able to learn about God and Christ is what makes the Mass so important to me.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Kelsey. The Mass to me is celebrating Jesus' life. I think the Mass is important because when Jesus died, he wanted his followers to build a church.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Teddy. The Mass is a way to listen and learn about Jesus and hear his stories and letters. Also, it is a way to pray to Jesus. The Mass is important because we receive Jesus' body and blood at the service of communion. Also, we hear his gospel stories of how he lived and worked.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Kendall. I think the Mass is when we come together during the worshiping hour as a faithful community to celebrate our faith and lift each other up to have faith. I think the Mass is important because we are being thankful during the Mass for everything our faith stands for. That includes Jesus being present in his flesh and blood. This reminds me that Jesus is always with me and he will strengthen me when I need him to.
As I think you heard from those little reflections from the fifth graders, there's a very ready sense of the meaning of the Mass is that true presence of Christ and the marvelous gifts that it offers us. A gift of a realization that although we may be here living in our own generation, in our own place, that actually in the Eucharist we are part of a reality of a community that stretches far back into history and far forward into the future. That nothing, as our Lord said, that God has given to Jesus is ever going to be lost. And I was struck by that little note when one of the students said that during Mass she remembers her father. And that ready sense of the nearness of our Lord to us. But we have to also remember that that nearness is an invitation. It's an invitation to continue to look forward to the fullness of the kingdom. It is an invitation to fulfill our obligations here, especially to the honor of God and to the good of our neighbor. For in this way, we will prepare ourselves more fully for that second coming. And this is why I've always felt a great sadness for those who hang back from the Mass, who do not consider the overwhelming importance of it, especially in celebrating the great feast of the kingdom on Sunday. But we hear there our Lord calling us forward. We are on a pilgrimage. He is with us, and he wishes us then to be with us for all eternity. But I've often thought, and this I would leave you as a thought for our Advent, as you prepare to celebrate the great feast of Christmas. If we remember deeply the power and the meaning of our Lord in his first coming as a newborn child in Bethlehem, and if we recognize the presence of Christ in the Mass, learn how he speaks, how he is present to us, we shall recognize him when he appears in his glory. And at that moment, our prayer should be to hear but one further word from the Lord, and that is enter. My friends, I'm here again with our host, David Martin. And I think, David, we're about ready to receive any questions that may be coming our way.
Yes, Bishop, thank you. We do have callers, and I'll remind our listeners that if they have a question for you, they can call us now at 614-459-4820. Shelley from St. Brendan's Parish, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Bishop Campbell.
Hello.
Very grateful for this program that you do for us.
Well, thank you.
My question is in regards to the fourth Sunday. You were saying that Advent is a little compressed this year and that it falls on Christmas Eve. So with our Sunday obligation and then the Christmas Mass, I'm a little confused about what is the obligation for attendance and can you receive communion twice in one day and what should we be doing as far as getting to church on Sunday and Monday?
Right. Well, you know, technically that Sunday will be known as the fourth Sunday of Advent. Christmas Eve begins then in the evening. So there is an obligation both to celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent and to celebrate Christmas.
Okay.
Now, actually, because of the great solemnity of Christmas, the masses that are offered in the evening really are masses of Christmas itself. But yes, there are two obligations, one to the end of Advent and the other to the beginning of Christmas.
All right.
So.
Well, thank you.
Okay.
I have one other little quick question. You know, at the consecration, when the bells are ringing three times, is there a significance to the three rings of the bell?
Well, the three rings came from the old tradition. Well, it's not all that old, but it was part of the Mass that I grew up with, that the bell would be rung at the first genuflection of the priest, the second bell at the elevation of the host, and the third bell at his second genuflection. And, and that also was a reflection of the fact that the bell was rung three times at the Sanctus, which is repeated three times. In fact, that's why that bell that you hear is called the Sanctus bell.
Very good. Well, okay. Thank you, Bishop.
Okay. God bless. Thank you for your question.
That first question from Shelley helps all of us, Bishop.
Okay.
So that's terrific. Connie from St. Matthias Parish has also called you with a question.
Very good. Hello, Connie.
Hi, Bishop.
Yes.
I have noticed on occasion at Sunday Mass that the Gloria is not sung or read. What would be the reasoning for this?
Well, there are occasions during the church's year in which the Gloria is not used at the Mass, particularly in the seasons of Advent and of Lent.
Okay.
Advent, because there's a quieter aspect to it. And, of course, it helps us to prepare to hear the Gloria, which, after all, is the song of the angels to the shepherds, at Christmas time. It is not used during Lent because Lent is a penitential time. So there is a simpler celebration of the Mass at that time. Now, the Gloria during the weekday Masses is primarily used only on feast days or solemnities. Say, for example, this coming Friday is the feast of the Immaculate Conception of Mary and a holy day of obligation, and therefore the Gloria will be sung. It is sung on the Feast of the Apostles if it occurs during the weekday.
Okay.
So that's the reason why you may not hear it on at various Masses.
Okay. Thank you, Bishop.
Okay. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Again, if you have a question for Bishop Campbell, you can call us at 614-459-4820. Bishop Susan from St. Paul's has called with her question.
Hello, Susan.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. What a pleasure to speak with you. My question is, what is the liturgical history of the Advent wreath? Why is there one pink candle and three purple candles?
Okay. Yes, the Advent wreath has a very interesting story. The wreath itself is made of evergreens, and a sign that in the midst of the winter, something kept blooming, and that was the hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, and even in the darkest time of the year. It's in a circle, which was an ancient sign of eternity. There's no beginning and end in a circle. And the four candles representing the four Sundays of Advent. Remember that the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice, it's from one of the letters of St. Paul in which he said, rejoice, again I say rejoice always. And that candle is given a brighter color, it's rose rather than pink, the other candles being purple. I remember when I was a newly ordained priest in my first parish, it was during Advent, and I asked one of the altar servers to go out and light the candles for Advent, and it was the last Sunday of Advent, and he said, well, can we light the pink one now? And I said, well, no, that's the third Sunday of Advent. He said, are you sure? And I said, oh, yes, I'm certain. He said, well, I'd better ask my mother.
Mothers know everything,
yes.
I guess, huh?
Well, he came back and I said, what'd your mother say? And he said, oh, she said, better do what the priest tells you to.
Always good advice.
But thank you for that question.
Well, thank you very much, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you.
Oh, God bless. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bishop, do you know how far back the Advent wreath goes?
Well, it's not all that far back, given the 2,000-year history of the church. It arose in the northern part of Europe, and it has a very touching sense to it. It comes from a tradition of expecting someone who may be coming later. So you would light a candle and keep it burning in the window as a beacon for the one who is arriving. And it is for that reason that every Sunday we light another candle. And it represents our longing for the coming of Christ, but also a way by which Christ will know that there's someone waiting.
So, that's great. I had no idea.
Okay.
Well, we'll get on to the next question then. And again, if you would like to reach Bishop Campbell with your questions on Advent or any other question concerning the life of faith or the truths of our church, please give him a call here at 614-459-4820, 459-4820. Tom from St. Joseph knows our number because he's called us all the way from Sugar Grove.
Hello, Tom.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. I'm fairly new to the Catholic Church, and my question is, what is going on in heaven that signifies that the Spirit of Christ will come to Mass, fulfilling the great Eucharistic mystery all over the world at the same time?
Well, of course, throughout the world in the Church, Mass is being celebrated somewhere in a continuous fashion, except, of course, for Good Friday and Holy Saturday, in which the Mass is not offered because of the commemoration of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is constantly moving. It is through the power of the Spirit that the words of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper are animated for us in every Mass. And therefore, the Spirit, not being bound by time or place, encourages us, and this is angels, saints, and us here on earth, to that constant prayer of praise and gratitude to our Heavenly Father. So in a sense, that prayer is continuous and represents a kind of fullness of the voice of the Church. It also is a hint of what our heavenly worship will be like when it is no longer confined by any time or place, but will be a continuous and joyful participation in the presence of God that will awaken in our hearts a very pure worship. Okay?
Okay, Bishop, I appreciate that, and you have a blessed Christmas time.
Thank you very much, Tom. God bless.
Bishop, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Wasn't there a pope who had a vision that when the consecration occurs, all three parts of the Church come together, the Church militant, the Church suffering, the Church triumphant?
Oh, that is true at every prayer the Church offers. The Holy Eucharist is always celebrated in the communion of saints and with the participation of the angels, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Thank you. Mary Ellen from St. Matthew's, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Mary Ellen.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for this opportunity to talk to you. My question is about a response. When the priest says, "Peace be with you," mm-hmm. and we answer, "And with your spirit."
Yes.
And I was wondering why is it different instead of saying, "And also with you"?
Well, that's an interesting question. We had talked about that when the new translation was introduced, if you remember.
Right.
I think the response, "and also with you," became a little personal. That is, it is a response you'd make from one person to another, say, on the street. Mm-hmm. But when you say, "and with your spirit," as a response to the priest's invitation, it is a recognition that at that moment he is acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. And that spirit is intended to invade the whole of the priest's actions and words in the Mass. And what it is a real prayer that the spirit of the priest should, in fact, be filled with the peace that is offered and in the presence of the Lord. And it's with his spirit. So he's actually acting in, I could almost say, an ecclesiastical way, representing Christ. So that's why it was returned. Now, "and with your spirit" has been the response for centuries. And I think it was in that that spirit that the response is made. Okay?
I see. Okay. All right. Thank you so much, Bishop.
Okay.
I appreciate that. Thank
God bless.
You.
Uh-huh.
God bless you.
"And with your spirit" is a more direct translation of the Latin.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that has been used back as early as we can determine. Yeah.
Again, give us a call at 614-459-4820 if you'd like the bishop to answer your theological questions or your questions about Lent, or Advent, rather.
Oh, yeah, please. One season at a time, David.
Julia's on the line, Bishop, okay. And Julia's from Seton Parish.
Hello, Julia.
Oh, hello, Bishop Campbell. It's nice to talk to you. My question is about when I look at the Catholic calendar, it talks about solemnity, memorial, feast, and optional memorial.
Yes.
And sometimes when I look in the Magnificat Holy Mass book, they don't go along with what's in the book. They take the priest, I listen to it on the radio, the Holy Mass. And so sometimes they pick a different one. They don't necessarily go along with what is in the books. And so do you know why it changes?
Well, of course, the differences that you mentioned are differences in the solemnity of the celebration. A solemnity is, in a way, something that overtakes most other masses, so that whenever that occurs, the solemnity must be celebrated. Now, there are some differences. For example, there are two solemnities celebrated during Lent, the Solemnity of St. Joseph and the Solemnity of the Annunciation. And during the weeks of Lent, they can be celebrated as solemnities unless they fall on a Sunday. But they can never be celebrated during Holy Week and during Easter Week. And therefore, Holy Week and Easter Week are absolutely the center of our worship. A feast day is to be celebrated as a feast day, unless, of course, it falls on a Sunday, or unless the feast day is dedicated to the Lord or to the Blessed Mother, and can be celebrated on a Sunday if it falls during ordinary time. Now, a memorial is celebrated, if it's obligatory, during a weekday, except during Lent. And an optional memorial can be celebrated or not. Now, on some of the days, there are votive masses that can be celebrated if there is a pastoral reason for this. Now, if I've not thoroughly confused you on this, it's a way by which we mark what are the most important days in our calendar as a way by which to say that there are certain feast days, certain saints that have a very important reality to teach us about living the Christian faith. Obviously, there are mysteries of our faith that have to be celebrated in a very solemn way. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Epiphany. But there are other important ones. And what the church has done over the past 2,000 years is to rank them in a way in which we can honor all of them, but in a particular order. And it's the important order of the importance of their teaching of what it means to be a Christian. So if you keep that in mind, it follows. But sometimes there can be changes according to local necessities. Okay?
Okay. Oh, yes, sir. And I thank you so much.
Okay, God bless
you. Your voice.
Oh, thank you.
Julia, you'll want to go to the archives for From the Chair in the future in order to re-listen to this and get all that down. Bishop, do they test you on this in the seminary?
No, they teach it along with how to open the missal to the right page.
Oh, yeah, I've often wondered about that.
Right.
Well, Bishop, we're going to take a minute and hear from some of our wonderful sponsors. Don't touch that dial, because Bishop Campbell will be right back to answer your questions on From the Chair.
Mike Dippold, realtor and orchardist, serving the Northland area since 2004. Online at ohiopeaches.com and by email at ohiopeachman@gmail.com.
I went to Catholic school all the way through high school, so when it came time to look at colleges, I wanted to continue my faith journey. Ohio Dominican University is the perfect choice for me. Grounded in the Catholic Dominican tradition, the classes are small and the professors here really care about my success. My Catholic faith is important to me, and I've grown in my faith during my time at ODU. Ohio Dominican helped me connect my passion with God's purpose for my life. To learn more, click on ohiodominican.edu.
Want easy online access to your weekly bulletin or your parish's latest Mass, Holy Day service, or other parish events? Or if you are traveling, want information about a nearby parish? DiscoverMass.com provides it on their easy-to-use website. DiscoverMass.com is a proud sponsor of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
There are many ways to listen to AM 820 on the radio, online, and on smartphones. Listen live on your Android and iPhone using St. Gabriel Radio's very own app available from your app store. You can also get the Catholic perspective on your computer. Just go to stgabrielradio.com and use the listen button at the top of the homepage. Tune into the faith as you cruise across town and around the world. Soul Core nourishes body and soul by pairing core strengthening, stretching, and movement with the prayers of the Rosary. Lori Kroc is now taking appointments for individuals and parishes at holyandhealthycatholic.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin. We welcome you to call us with your questions for Bishop Campbell concerning the life of faith or the truths of our church. Call us now. The lines are open. You can reach us at 614-459-4820. Bishop Kristen has called with a question.
Okay. Hello.
Good evening, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, under what circumstances during Mass should one bow their head when the Lord's or Mary's name is mentioned? I'm kind of unsure what the requirements are for that during Mass.
Okay. Well, there are a couple of times when you're asked to bow your heads that are not specifically at the mention of the name of the Lord or of Mary. We bow our heads during the recitation of the Creed at the Incarnatus Est, as the at the mention of the Lord Jesus being incarnate of the Virgin Mary. We bow our heads as a sign of reverence before the reception of the Holy Eucharist. But there is a tradition that whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, there is a bow of the head, and that comes from the letter to the Philippians of St. Paul, in which he says in that beautiful hymn, that because of his willingness to die on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, God has exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and bow. And it's at the name of Jesus. Now, there is also a slighter bow that is made with the mention of the Blessed Virgin Mary during the Mass. But whenever the name Jesus is mentioned, we bow our heads. Now, I was taught as a child that whenever we heard the name of Jesus, we inside or outside the Mass, we bowed our heads. And I still do it reflexively. Whenever I hear it, I make a bow of the head. So it is that reason that we do that. But during the Mass, the bow of the head is a great sign of reverence. So it it happens at other times rather than the mention of the divine name. Okay?
Bishop Campbell, thank you so much for answering that question.
Okay. God bless now.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bishop, following on Kristen's questions, I've seen priests and religious sometimes bow the name of the Trinity, too, like at Vespers?
Yes. That has, again, been a very long tradition that whenever the doxology is chanted or prayed, there should be a bow of our head, well, a bow of the body, actually, at the mention of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And that would then be from the waist?
From the waist, yes. If you are part of a monastic community, you may notice that the psalms are chanted seated, but at the doxology, everyone rises and then bows from the waist at the doxology. So,
thank you.
Yeah.
Again, if you'd like to ask Bishop Campbell your question, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 as we are here in this Advent season. Bishop Deb from Sacred Heart has called.
Okay. Hello.
Hello, Bishop.
Yes, you have a question.
I do. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, when we offer our personal prayer intentions during the Mass, like I understand we're supposed to offer them up with the offering of the Mass, I guess I'm a little confused on how and when we're supposed to do that.
Well, of course, as you may know, many Masses are offered for a particular intention. And it is for that intention that we may want to offer our prayers. But any personal prayer that we offer at Mass is always offered along with the offering of Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father in that representation of the sacrifice of the cross. So that, a particular intention may be part of preparing for the celebration of Mass, or it may be part of Thanksgiving after Communion, when part of the Thanksgiving is offering up the intention at that moment. But always keep in mind that the primary intention of a Mass is the representation of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So any other intention should be offered in union with that sacrifice.
Okay. Yes. Thank you for answering my question.
By the way, I understand you're from Sacred Heart. Which Sacred Heart is this?
That would be McCartyville.
Oh, okay. You see, we have three Sacred Hearts in the diocese. So, but this is the fourth one for me.
We're actually in Cincinnati Archdiocese.
Okay.
Oh.
Yes.
Well, thank you for listening.
Yeah. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you,
Bishop. You might know the signal reaches up down towards Cincinnati and up towards Cleveland and over by Toledo.
So we're
very blessed.
Oh, very good.
Yeah. And Anna from St. Michael's has called. Now, I assume that's St. Michael's here in Worthington.
Is that correct, Anna?
Okay. Yes, Bishop, it is.
Okay. You have a question.
Yes, my question is regarding annulments in the Catholic Church. I hear a lot of different information about annulments, and my question is that if you are married and you are Catholic, but you're not practicing in the Catholic Church, and you marry in a church, not Catholic, and you divorce, do you have to go through the annulment process, or should you go through the annulment process?
Well, your question covers a bit of territory.
Mm-hmm.
A Catholic who is baptized Catholic and has been raised Catholic, even though they may not be practicing the faith, is still considered by the Church a member of the Catholic faith unless there has been a specific renunciation of the faith. So
okay.
that Catholic, by his baptism, would be obligated to the Catholic form of marriage.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if the Catholic form is not either followed or if there has been no permission given to him, to follow another form. Now, this can be granted a dispensation from the form of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
If this is not granted, then the marriage would be considered invalid.
Okay.
Yeah. So, actually, the whole process of determining the validity of the marriage within the Church is done almost entirely on sacramental or canonical grounds. It has really very little to be touched by civil law.
Right.
Although a case for determination of the validity of a marriage would not be undertaken by the church until there has been a civil decree of divorce.
Okay.
But the church makes its decisions in that regard on the basis of the sacramental reality of marriage.
Okay, great.
Okay.
Well, thank you.
Uh-huh.
All right. God bless you.
No, thank you. Bye.
Bishop, it's such a fact-specific concern. Would you encourage anyone who actually is engaging that issue to see their priest or how
they
to proceed?
The best thing is to talk with your pastor about these issues, if in fact that kind of situation has arisen. And then we want to be very careful about it, ascertaining all of the facts and all. But we have to keep in mind that the official title is a decree of nullity, which means that in the determination of the church, no true sacramental marriage actually took place. So it is not an annulment necessarily of a true marriage. It's just a declaration that no true marriage took place.
I think that's often lost on
many people.
They think that the church is somehow erasing what was a valid sacrament.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay.
Again, if you'd like to reach Bishop Campbell with your question, give us a call here at 614-459-4820. It's St. Gabriel Radio. You're listening to From the Chair. And Will from Our Lady of Perpetual Help Parish in Grove City has called with a question.
Hello, Will.
Hi, Bishop. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing all right. Thank you. You have a question.
Oh, I have a softball question for you, but I'm interested in your answer.
Okay.
So when is the appropriate time to take down your Christmas tree? the day after Christmas, the Feast of the Epiphany, or the Feast of the Presentation?
Well, I can give you a general answer. You want to take it down before it becomes a fire hazard. that depends. When I was a child, there was no Christmas tree in the house until Christmas.
Right.
And then we kept it up through the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, there is a tradition within the church that actually the Christmas season extends until the Feast of the Purification on February the 2nd. But because of the fact that most Christmas trees now are not actual trees, but, metallic substitutes, be sure that it is down before Lent.
All right. Thank you, Bishop. I appreciate it.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you, Will.
God bless.
So following on to Will's question, Bishop, am I a bad Catholic if I succumb to the pressure of my neighbors and put up my Christmas lights before Christmas Eve?
No, it's probably only 2 years in purgatory more. But
I can deal with that.
Advent used to be a much quieter affair than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
And it has changed over the years, but it's just so that we want to retain the meaning of Advent, so that Christmas does not end in exhaustion on the night of the 25th.
Boy, that's a good point.
Christmas should be from the 25th until Epiphany. It's a full it goes to the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord now. It's its own celebration, and there were traditions that every day in the Christmas season had its particular flavor.
Hmm.
I mean, the Feast of St. Stephen, St. John the Baptist, the Holy Innocents, the Feast of St. Sylvester, that's New Year's Eve.
Oh, is
and
that right?
It used to be called Sylvester's Eve.
Huh.
And I think in Germany it's still called Silvesterabend.
Hmm.
And Epiphany had its own celebration. I don't know how many people remember the Epiphany cake.
What's the Epiphany cake?
Oh, well, it was a cake in which their little figurine of the child Jesus was placed, and the person who got that piece had a special blessing. My family used to put in a silver dollar, and Whoa. Boy, we all jumped on that cake. But it was a yeah. sign of blessing for the coming year.
That's wonderful. My kids would love that.
Yeah.
Especially the silver dollar.
Oh, I think you can still order Epiphany cakes.
Oh, really?
Sometimes called 12th night cakes as well.
Is there a tradition that goes with, for example, St. Stephen's?
Yes. That's why in Great Britain, it's called Boxing Day. That's when gifts were exchanged in remembrance of St. Stephen, the great friend of the poor. The offering
oh,
of the
gift.
Oh, I
didn't know that. Yeah. I thought it had to do with the servants having to work on Christmas Day.
And that's part of it, too.
But the poor, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's fascinating.
Right.
We're going to have a special show where the bishop will just go through the tradition of every holy day and solemnity.
One show?
Well, true. What your mother taught you alone would take us at least through three shows. Bishop Christina from St. Catherine's has patiently waited to ask you a question.
Okay, Christina, hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I had a question about incense. Mm-hmm. When they're allowed to be used during Mass and their significance.
Well, normally incense is used at various times. One, at the very beginning of Mass, when the altar is reverenced, at the Gospel, and then at the preparation of the gifts. It is sometimes used at the consecration as well. Incense has the quality of showing honor, and it had been part of ancient Jewish worship as well as Christian worship as a way of giving honor to God. Now, during the early Christian centuries, there was very careful use in the Christian church of it, because one of the ways by which you showed your loyalty to the Roman religion and their gods was to burn incense to them publicly. But the Christian church said, well, no, incense is a very powerful inheritance from the Old Testament. It is also a way by which to set things apart. That's why when incense is used at the preparation of the gifts themselves are incensed, as well as the celebrant and the people, as a sign that they're all being set apart for a very sacred purpose. Incense, as the Book of the Psalms indicated, was a sign also of our prayers and the fragrance of those prayers ascending to our Heavenly Father. So it has a multiple meaning, for and that is when it is used, especially during the Mass.
That's beautiful. Thank
you. Okay. God bless.
We're going to take a break for a minute, hear from some of our sponsors, and then we'll be right back with Bishop Campbell and From the Chair.
Did you know that your body has a theology? God himself is communion of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Picture this. God pours out all of himself to Jesus, and Jesus receives that gift and returns it back to the Father. This eternal relationship is love, and we call that the Holy Spirit. We are destined to share in that exchange. Where do we see proof of this? Marriage. Marital union of man and woman reflects God's inner life. Man gives himself totally to the woman. She receives his gift and gives it back to him. This exchange is love in action, and by its very nature, it is creative, as new life is possible. Beginning with the book of Genesis and ending with Revelation, God makes it very clear. He wants to unite with us. For more on the theology of the body, you can find us at creativecatholicworks.org.
How God Hauled Me Kicking and Screaming into the Catholic Church, the new read by local author Kevin Lowry. Lowry tells his personal tale of how a preacher's kid converted to Catholicism. Available at Amazon.com.
Now from Magnificat magazine, a reading for your reflection. What is so new about the mountain of the Lord is not that the wolf and the lamb are both there, but that the wolf remains a wolf and the lamb a lamb, yet they dwell together in peace. Under God's rule, conversion and obedience don't mean the loss of identity, but the discovery of our true identity as one in Christ.
The Jessing Event and Conference Center, located at the Pontifical College Josephinum, host your Catholic wedding reception, business meeting, or social gathering at the Jessing Center, on the web at thejessingcenter.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell here on AM 820 St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm your host, David Martin. We welcome your calls to Bishop Campbell concerning the life of faith and the truths of the church. Please give us a call now at 614-459-4820. Bishop Catherine, who's a non-Catholic, has called with her question for you.
Well, hello, Catherine. Welcome.
Thank you, Bishop Campbell, for taking my call.
Yes.
One of my questions is, how do you select what scripture you will share each time?
Now, for my programs, or?
Or I'm thinking about the Mass.
Oh, okay. Well, in the Catholic form of worship, these readings have already been selected. In our tradition, we have what is known as a lectionary of readings. These are all the scripture readings that are going to be used at particular masses. And it follows a three-year cycle, so that over 3 years, a vast amount of the Bible will be followed. So on Sundays, most weekdays and whatnot, those readings follow a certain pattern and are read. Now, there are some occasions where the readings then are selected for that particular event, like a wedding or a funeral. Mm-hmm. And the church offers a listing of appropriate scripture readings for those events. But on Sundays, we want to read all four of the Gospels completely over a three-year period, plus a major selection from the prophets and from the Old Testament. So it's been organized in that fashion. So there's a continuous reading throughout the year.
That sounds very interesting. What are the different types of masses that you hold?
Well, of course, the Mass has a particular structure that is followed whenever it is celebrated. But there are some variations according to the season in which we pray the Mass, or according to particular feast days. There are particular prayers for some feast days or some seasons. So it depends on the time of the year, the time of the week, or that particular feast day that we're celebrating. And so that is how that is arranged as well. But
can I ask you one more question?
Yes, go ahead.
I was wondering what you think about movies like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that's based on C.S. Lewis's work.
Right. Well, first of all, actually, I have seen that movie. I was going to say I have not been in a movie theater since 1991.
Wow.
I got so disappointed in the movies that I saw that I thought, I'm not going to pay that extraordinary price for a ticket to be surprised like that. But C.S. Lewis used a kind of fairy tale setting to tell a very deep truth about our faith. And sometimes that's a marvelous way by which to draw people into consideration of just what Christians believe and how they should live. And it's fascinating how he was able to do this. I think that the Chronicles of Narnia still are one of the most popular books for children. And
I really like that movie. Yes.
Yeah. Apparently, some adults like those as well. But yeah.
Well, you know, we learn the basic truths often when we hear it through children's eyes and ears. It
right.
helps us go back to those basic truths again ourselves.
Right. Right.
Well, so, thank you very much for answering my questions.
Well, thank you for calling. God bless.
All
now.
Right.
Thank you, Catherine. Please call us again. Bishop Dan from St. Andrew's Parish is on the line.
Okay.
That's my home parish, Bishop.
Oh, yeah. Well.
Don't hold that against him.
Dan?
Yes. Hi, Bishop.
Hello.
Hi. I just wanted to ask, what would be the view from your standpoint if a parishioner or if a parish priest would like to celebrate a Mass in Latin? Would he be able to do that? I'm not saying on an every week basis, but on a special occasion, could a parish priest offer his Mass or conduct a Mass in Latin?
Well, of course, you have to keep in mind that I think you may be asking two related but different questions. One is the question of saying a Mass in Latin, which, of course, you can do with the Mass that is normally celebrated every Sunday, that is of the Missal of Pope Paul VI. There is, of course, the celebration of the Tridentine Mass or the Mass of the Missal of 1962, which is in Latin as well. But any decision such as this has to be made on pastoral grounds. It's just, you know, that you don't come out and surprise the people by starting to do this. The celebration of the Mass of the Missal of 1962 is premised on the fact that there is a stable congregation of people who understand the Mass and who have a particular devotion to it. And in fact, after careful catechesis, it can be offered on a regular basis. Just to spring something on a congregation is not the most pastorally sensitive thing to do.
No, and I was automatically, I guess, in my mind thinking that they would give notice, like on such and such a date we would celebrate,
right,
for those interested, we would celebrate the Mass at a certain time in Latin.
Right, yeah. And, you know, it requires preparation and an understanding that indeed there would be a stable community to which this would be offered.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's helpful. I appreciate it, Bishop.
Okay, thank you very much, Dan.
Mm-hmm. Bye. Okay.
Bishop, before we close tonight's show, Friday is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception.
Yes.
That is a feast that's often misunderstood. Could you just take us back again to the theology of the feast?
I should say, of course, that this is a holy day of obligation because this is the patronal feast day of the Catholic Church in the United States. But it is a celebration of the fact that Mary, who is to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, was conceived without original sin. A lot of people misunderstood this. The Immaculate Conception refers to Mary's conception, not to the birth of Jesus. So that is what we are celebrating in essence. The fact that Mary was born without original sin through an act of grace based on the salvation through her son.
Beautiful. So. Well, thank you, and thanks to our listeners for joining us for From the Chair here in this December Advent season. We welcome you to join us again on January 2nd for a special forum that Bishop Campbell hosts with high school students, and then back to our regular show in February. We wish you all a very blessed Advent season.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.